Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Everybody say knowing God. We've been talking about knowing God, how to know God, what it means to know God. We say things like, well, Jesus, Christianity is not about a religion. It's about a relationship. How many ever said something like that before? Heard somebody say something like that before? Sometimes I think we say that and we don't even know what that means. What does it really mean to have a relationship with Jesus? How do you have a relationship with Jesus? How do you know God? And we've been looking in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul said that the greatest desire of his life was to know God. He declared in Philippians chapter 3 that every other pursuit that he's ever had in his life, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit now, but basically he says, every pursuit that I've had in my life is trash and garbage in relation to my knowing Christ. He wanted to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Amen? And the Bible, Jesus, listen, Jesus, the cross, salvation is about more than just believing in Jesus and getting on my way to heaven. But Jesus died on the cross so that we could actually know God. In fact, in part of the crucifixion story, one of the amazing things that happens that I'm sure we've talked about, but sometimes gets overlooked, is the fact that when Jesus, the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, that several miles away in the temple of Jerusalem, in part of the temple was divided into three parts, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies, it was separated from the rest of the temple by a tall veil, about 10 feet tall, one piece of cloth. And the Bible says that inside of the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt. And the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence, God's dwelling on the earth. And throughout the Old Testament, the children of Israel, beginning with Moses and Aaron, they would carry the Ark of the Covenant everywhere they went. To them, it was, we're carrying God's presence everywhere that we go. And when they had the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, it was the same situation, outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies. But the Bible says that when Jesus died, when he said it is finished, there were a few things that happened all at the same time. Number one, there was an earthquake and thunder rolled. And the Bible says at the exact same time that that happened, a few miles away from Golgotha in the temple in Jerusalem, the Bible says that the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of humanity was torn in two. Saying that because the sacrifice has been made through Christ, we now have access to the very holy presence of God. It is not separated, it is not set aside for just a select holy few. Amen? So Jesus died, listen, to give us more than just the forgiveness of our sins so that we can escape hell and go to heaven. He died so that we can know God. Amen? And that's what we talk about, knowing God. We talk about how to know God in through the Bible, through reading the Word of God. We talk about how to know God through prayer. And today we're going to talk about one of the ways that we know God that we will all find out and know to be true. And if we ever go through one of these seasons, we will hate it, but we will also love it at the same time. Remember, have things you love to hate. You know what I'm talking about? Because today we're going to talk about knowing God through our struggle. Knowing God through struggle, through trials. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, listen to this now. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Here on earth, you will have. Not you may have, not you might have. Jesus told us, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Can we pray for one more time before we dig into this message today? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for the opportunity we have to get in your word together this morning. I ask God for your anointing to be not only upon me as I preach and as I teach, not only upon this atmosphere, God, as we sit here in your presence, Lord, but I pray for your anointing to be on every single one of us, God, to hear, to understand, to receive everything that you have for us. So I pray that you will supernaturally empower us with your grace, God, in this moment to understand and to grasp and to catch the truth from the word of God that you want us to catch this morning in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that you will encourage us, that God, you will build us up, and that you will strengthen us, Lord, through your word in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. A few years ago, I was doing some Spartan races, and which was a lot of running, and which is a big reason I kind of retired from that in my fitness journey in my life. And I looked at myself in the mirror one day and said, son, you are not built to run. You got to do something else. And so, but for about 3 or 4 years, I did several obstacle course races where it was just something fun, something to kind of give me some motivation to stay healthy, to stay exercising, to stay, moderately fit, overly fit has been thrown around in description to me before, whatever you want to call it. But anyway, if you've never, how many have ever done an obstacle course race or a Spartan race or even run like a 3K, 5K, whatever else, man? There's some moments in there that it's just not, even though you're having fun, there's some moments that just aren't much fun. You understand what I'm saying? And Spartan Race is probably the biggest brand of obstacle course races out there. If this offends you, you're just going to have to forgive me. They have a phrase that they say as part of their kind of mantra, part of their vision, and part of what they have as a part of their brand. They say this. They say, you've got to embrace the suck. That's what they say. At every starting line, they have a guy there chanting you up, pumping you up. And I thought, man, I could do that job. That'd be a nice job. And it gets you hyped up before they give you the pistol starter off and you go. But he says this. He says, basically, every speech, they say, there's going to be some stuff about this day that's going to suck. There's no two ways about it. It's going to be terrible. You are not going to enjoy it. The only way to get through it is to embrace the suck. If you want to say that a different way, but turn your neighbor if you want to say it that way. But you can say it your own way if you want to, if that word offends you. I'm sorry. Say this. Say embrace the suck. Embrace the suck. So I had a picture up here. I want to show you. This is a picture of a moment where I was embracing the suck. This is a race called Battle Frog. We did this a couple years ago. And more than just an excuse for me to put a picture up there with my shirt off, because I know you all want to see that. I saw the camera and I mugged for the camera, but I'm crawling uphill through about 150 yards of mud and barbed wire. Can I tell you something? That was not a very fun moment in the moment. Does that make sense? But the only way to get through moments like that are struggles, that for lack of a better word, that just absolutely suck, is you've got to embrace it. You've got to embrace it, because the reality is this. You're already stuck in the moment. You're already in the suck. So you can either keep fighting it and keep crying about it and keep trying to get over it, or you can embrace it. And the only way to get through some of those moments is to simply embrace the suck and get through it. Amen? You can take that off. I know you guys are all like, please take that picture off. Thank you. We can go back. So here's what Jesus says. Jesus says this to us. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have sorrow. He never once in this word will you find a promise from God where he says, I promise to keep you out of trouble. Never once did he say, I promise to keep you out of struggle. Never once did he promise to keep you out of trials and out of things that are beyond our control and out of struggle. But what he does promise us is this. He promises, one, I'll be with you in the middle of that season. Number two, he promises and guarantees us, even though you're in the middle of it, don't worry about it. I've already overcome it. Amen? How many understand to overcome something, I cannot overcome something that I've never went through? So Jesus doesn't say you're not going to go through some stuff, but he does say, I have already, whatever you come against, know that I've already overcome it, and I'm inside of you, and I'm going to overcome it in you, through you, and with you. Amen? But he says, in this world, we will have struggles. So here's the thing, man. We spend so much of our lives sometimes, I think, trying to insulate ourselves from the struggle, trying to separate ourselves from pain, trying to put walls and barriers up between us and struggle. Because, I mean, nobody naturally likes to struggle, right? Nobody enjoys pain. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, man, I hope today I go through the biggest fight of my life. Nobody says those things. In fact, we often do all sorts of things to keep ourselves safe, to keep ourselves insulated, to keep ourselves bubble wrapped, to keep ourselves protected from the struggle. But here's the thing. You've probably already noticed this in your life, if you've been alive for any moment at all. It doesn't matter how much you insulate yourself. It doesn't matter how much you bubble wrap yourself. It doesn't matter how much you try to run from it. It doesn't matter how much you try to hide from it. It doesn't matter how much you try to distance yourself from it. Struggle, pain, the suck will find you. If that's true, say amen. Okay, I just want to make sure I was talking to some people who, you know, not liars. It'll find you. It'll find you. And so the question that I want to put in our hearts this morning is, what if living a life trying to run from the struggle, we instead decide to embrace the struggle? What does that do for us? What if, because here's the thing. We struggle so much trying not to struggle that it really becomes a struggle. You know what I mean? We can work so hard trying to live bubble-wrapped, protected, insulated lives that nothing will hurt us, nothing will put us through a season of struggle, that becomes a struggle all in its own, and struggle still finds its way to us. So what if instead of running from the season of struggle, what if trying to hide from the season of struggle, what if trying to get away from everything that brings trouble and misery and pain in our lives, what if when those moments come, instead of bubble-wrapping ourselves and insulating ourselves and pushing away and running away, what if we instead decided to embrace the struggle? What would that do? What could be gained? What could happen? What could be learned? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Read verse 12 and 13, then we're going to skip down to 19, just for time's sake. Listen to this. Peter, the apostle, the same Peter that denied Jesus, same Peter that preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, same Peter that led the first century church and helped build it into where we are, here we sit today, 2,000 years later. He says this: dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. He's talking to these Christians, and he's saying, yo, don't be shocked when trials happen. It's amazing that no matter how long I live, and how much I know this word, and how much I've taught and preached these very principles that I'm teaching and preaching right now, it's amazing to me sometimes that still in my life, when a season of struggle happens, I will find myself slipping into self-pity, looking at God and thinking to myself, God, how could you let this happen to your favorite son, Justin? I'm a good man. I love you. I seek your face. I'm doing everything that I know to do. God, I am a preacher of the gospel. How could you let this happen to me, your humble servant? Peter said, guys, when bad stuff happens, it should not surprise you. It should not catch you off guard. You should not be left shaking your fist in the air at God. He says this in verse 13. He says, instead, be very glad for these trials, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Let's skip down to verse 19. He says, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. You know what Peter says here? He says, guys, you shouldn't be surprised when struggle comes. You shouldn't be surprised when trials come. You shouldn't be surprised when something happens that hurts and is painful. He says, instead, you should rejoice. And he says, here's why you should rejoice. Put verse 13 back up there for me, verse 12 and 13. He says, instead, you should be very glad and rejoice because it makes you a partner with Christ so that you will have the wonderful joy, look at those last few lines, the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. You know what he's saying, guys? He's saying this. He's saying there is a glory in your life that God wants to reveal to you that can only be unlocked through struggle. He's saying there are some things about God, there is a knowing God that you can only come to know through some trials. There is a knowing God that you can only know. There is an intimacy with the Father that you will only grasp and that you will only be unlocked in your life through learning how to trust God in struggle. Go back to verse 19. This is what he says. Verse 19. So if you are suffering and it pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. I'm going to take all that we just read there, and this is going to be our mantra. This is going to be our prayer. This is going to be our attitude in season of struggle. Listen to me close. And if you are going through a season of struggle, if you are dealing with things that feel like they're going to take you out, if you're in the middle of maybe the worst fight and the worst trial of your life, I want you to get this. I want you to write this down. I want you to make this your prayer. Make this your chant. Listen to me close. Here is what we are going to do with a season of struggle. I will not run from the struggle. I will instead get to know the God who I can trust to get me through the struggle. What if that was my attitude when a season of struggle came? Instead of saying, how can I insulate myself? How can I run from it? How can I hide from it? How can I have a pity party about it? How can I get away from it? How about instead I leaned into it and decided, you know what? I'm going to lean into the stuff that's hurting me. I'm going to lean into this thing that's bringing pain. I'm not going to run from it or hide from it. Instead, I am going to trust my life to the God who created me. He will never fail me. I'm going to let the glory of God that he wants to unlock in my life through this struggle come alive. I'm going to know the God who I can trust to get me through. I will not run from the struggle. I will know the God who I can trust to get me through it. Amen? Amen? I will not run from the struggle. I will get to know the God who will never fail me, who I can trust to get me through the struggle. And here's why. Because there's a glory that can only be unlocked through the struggle. This Bible is full of people that struggle deeply and painfully and terribly. And we celebrate their stories, and sometimes we forget that the only reason we're able to celebrate their victory is because they had to go through a horrible battle. You know what I'm saying? David doesn't know God's power to rescue him from the giant unless there's a Goliath taunting him. Amen? David doesn't know God's ability to bring victory unless there's a lion and a bear trying to steal and kill everything that David's trying to take care of. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know the victory without the battle with the giant. Amen? The Israelites don't know God's ability to break down walls without a Jericho that had built up walls to keep them out from the very promise of God. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Moses doesn't see God part the Red Sea unless Pharaoh is nipping at his heels, threatening to kill him and his entire nation that he had just set free. And we celebrate these stories, and we'll tell these stories, and they're bedtime stories, and they teach about them in kids' church and nursery, and we even write songs and sing songs about the celebration. But what we sometimes forget, because we're thinking about the end result, but in the middle of the trial, they were in the middle of a struggle. David was fighting for his life. 9-foot-tall warrior Goliath says, I'm going to rip you apart and feed you to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David was in the biggest fight of his life. You know what I love about the David story? One little line. The Bible says that David, in 1 Samuel chapter around verse 18 and 19, the Bible says that David, when the time came for him to meet Goliath, the Bible says David ran to the battle line. Ran to the gut giant. Didn't run from it. Didn't do some kind of sneak attack. Didn't be like, okay, if I was David, I would have said, I'm going to set up a David decoy right here in the battle line, and then I'm going to go around the side, and I'm going to sneak around the back of Goliath, because I don't think I can take him head on, but maybe if I jump on his back, I can get a few good licks in before he pulls me off and bites my head off. That would have been my thought. But no, David does none of that. The Bible says David runs head on to meet the giant. What did he say? He said, I'm going to embrace the fight. I'm going to go after the struggle. I'm going to lean in to the trial, and I'm going to watch God unlock something in me that only can be unlocked through the fight. And what I'm trying to tell you and get you to understand this morning, I am preaching way better than you're amening with me today, but it's okay. You're going to get there with me by the time it's over. What I'm trying to tell you is that the trial and the struggle that you're going through is not because God's mad at you, and it's not because God's left you. It's because God is trying to unlock something in you that can only be unlocked through a fight, through a struggle, through a trial. Moses doesn't watch God part the Red Sea without Pharaoh. Daniel doesn't see God's power to save and to rescue unless he's thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't see Jesus show up as the fourth man in the fiery furnace unless they're thrown into that very fiery furnace. Are you with me? Listen, Jesus does not see resurrection unless he faces the cross. What I'm trying to say is that there are things that God is trying to unlock. God wants us to know him in a way so powerfully, so deeply, so intimately, that the only way we can do it is to go through a season of struggle, is to go through some trials, is to have some battles. And if we spend our days running from those trials, running from those battles, being mad at God when the season of struggle comes, instead of embracing it and leaning into it, then we will never see what God is trying to ultimately do unlocked in our lives. So we've got to learn to lean in. Now here's the thing. You say, well, I'm happy just knowing God through the word and prayer. I don't need that trial stuff. I'm good with that. I'm with you. Here's the thing. All those just few examples I pulled out of the Old Testament. David knew God in the word and in prayer before he ever faced Goliath. Daniel knew God through the word and through prayer before he ever got thrown in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew God through their relationship, through word and prayer, and spent before they were ever thrown into the fiery furnace. Moses knew God through the word. And what I'm trying to say is this, is the time to get to know God in the word and prayer is not when the battle comes. When the battle comes, you got to fight. But if I don't take time to get to know Jesus through the word of God and through prayer and through quiet and through spending time with him, when the battle comes, I won't know who to turn to. I won't know how to. I'll be trying to learn who God is in the midst of while I'm trying to learn to put my trust in him. And then we get everything all jacked up and backwards. Because what we do so many times is we wait for a trial. We wait for a trial, and then we open up the Bible. Oh, God, I'm struggling this week. Oh, I'm just going to open up the Word. God, I'm going to ask you just to give me something that's going to help me. Okay? You know, some of you may have done that, and it's this very spiritual thing. And maybe God's been gracious to you and blessed you with that. It's probably happened to me before. I can't really think of a time, but I'm sure I've done it. But what if when the trial came, I already had a word on the inside of me to face it? I didn't have to go looking for it, but something was already there. Amen? So, if I will learn to embrace the struggle instead of running from it, I begin to see that God unlocks something that can only come through that. And I want to look at Job chapter 42. And so I'm going to end with this morning. Job chapter 42. About a year and a half ago, we spent about six to eight weeks, and we went through the whole book of Job. If you weren't here for that or missed that and didn't hear that series, you can go back in our archives through iTunes, bring it down just a little bit. And I want to encourage you, it's called Why Me? If you weren't here for that or missed that, grab that series off the podcast. You can check that out, man. It was probably one of the most powerful series. We went through the whole book of Job, but I want to hit this from Job's life. Now, if you don't know Job's story, I'm not going to take a whole lot of time, but I want to give you the context of this. Job, the Bible says, was the most wealthy man of his time. Job is actually the oldest book of the Bible. It's not first, but it was actually written well before the Genesis and the first five books were written. Job is one of the oldest writings in all of literature. Job lived probably around the same time as Abraham, actually, in a different part of the world. The Bible said Job was a righteous man. He loved God. The Bible says that Job got up morning and evening and sacrificed to God and prayed to God and spent time with God. The Bible says that God had blessed Job greatly, and he was the greatest man of the East. Very wealthy, very, very powerful. He had sons and daughters. The Bible says one day, Satan himself was standing at the foot of God's throne and said, "If you let me mess with Job's life, he will end up cursing you." And God said, "No, he won't. Job's my boy." You're not going to find that exact phrasing if you go read that. This is my interpretation. God said, "Job's my boy. He's not going to turn his back on me." So the devil said, Satan said, let me start messing with his life. And God said, "You can start messing with him. I trust him." He said, "You can do anything you want. Don't kill him." So the Bible says one day, Job got a message. He got three different messages all back to back. In fact, if you read the story, it says, as he was still speaking, and as he was still speaking, and as he was still speaking. So back to back to back, he found out that all of his children died in a freak accident, and all of his wealth had been taken and stolen. Then a few days later, the Bible says, Satan afflicted Job with sickness. His body broke out in sores. All of his friends abandoned him. All of his friends began accusing him of some kind of wrongdoing and sin in his life. His wife even said, "Job, just curse God and die." Job said, "Woman, you crazy." You're not going to find that either, but he said that. He said, "I will not curse God and die." So they go through all this story, and Job is confused and upset and mad at God. finally, at the end of the story, the Bible says God shows up and speaks to Job and answers some of his questions and puts some things in perspective. And then Job says this, the very end of the story. He's talking to God. He says, I had only heard about you before. But now, I have seen you with my own eyes. Job had to go through the season of struggle. Watch this now. So that God could be more to him than someone he just heard about. And the only way for Job to know God and to be able to see him working in his life was for him to go through the season that was the most brutal, most bitter, toughest fight of his life that literally almost killed him and took everything that he had. But at the end of the season, Job was able to look at God and say, this is a man who the Bible says spent time with God day and night. So I want you to understand that in Job's mind, he thinks that he already knows God. But after the season of struggle, and he actually sees God move in his life and sees God deliver him and sees God bring him through this trial and bring him through this season and bring him through this moment that he had to embrace, he says, man, I thought I knew you, but I'd only heard about you before. But now I've seen you. I've seen you deliver me. I've seen you bring me through. I've seen you sustain me. I just read about you doing it for other people. God, look at this. I just read about you doing it for other people before, but now I've seen you do it for me. I just read about you healing other people before, but now I've seen you do it for me. I just heard about you providing for other people before, but now I've seen you do it for me. I just heard about you restoring other marriages and other families before, but now I've seen you do it for me. God, now I know you. I know you. And there is not one of us that I would never want to go through what Job went through. And I've went through some stuff in my life that doesn't even touch Job, but I would look back at my life and say, I don't ever want to go through that again. And I would never go looking for that again. But even though while I would never go looking for it again, I would also never trade it. I would never trade it. Because through those moments and through that struggle and through those trials, I saw God. I saw God. Stand in the middle of this room this morning. Struggle. A season of struggle. Is about the only thing that can take your knowledge of God from something you've just read about and heard about to something you've seen. I don't want you to get this twisted. God doesn't cause pain and misery and sickness and trial. He did not cause the things that happened in Job's life. Those things happen because we live in this fallen and broken world that Jesus said, as long as you're here, you're going to have trouble. But what God will do if we allow him, listen, if we allow him, if we will embrace the struggle instead of running from it, if we will embrace the struggle instead of insulating ourselves from it, if we will, even though it's painful and it's bitter and it hurts, if we will lean into it instead of running from it, then what will happen is God will redeem and take back what the enemy meant to kill you and destroy you. And he'll use it to be something that shows you more of him and lets you know him in a way that you never could before. So, I think we've all already settled on the fact and decided that no matter what kind of bubble-wrapped lives we try to create for ourselves, struggle will still find us. Trouble will still find us. So what we've got to answer the question is this: am I going to be a child of God? Am I going to be a believer who runs from struggle, or will I redeem it? Because it's going to find me either way. When it knocks at my door, will I run from it and hide from it and get mad at God for it? Or will I redeem it and decide to know God greater than I ever have before? I want to redeem it. I want to redeem it. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place this morning, I just sense very, very deep spirit of the Lord in this place this morning. I really feel like in my heart of hearts today that there may be some here this morning that you believe in Jesus, your salvation is settled, you know you're on your way to heaven. But I just have this sense in my heart for this week as I was preparing that there may be somebody here today that you, and I know this may sound weird, but you've never allowed yourself to lean into a season of struggle. You've never embraced it. You've run from it. You've gotten mad at God from it. Every time some trial happened, instead of it pushing you to God, it pushed you away from God. Whether it be a struggle that we cause because of our own foolish decisions and bad decisions and disobedient decisions, or whether it be some struggle from an outside source that we have no control over, instead of learning to know God and trust God to get you through it, we've just run from it. And your walk with God has been halted there. Now here's the thing about how God works, guys. God will not graduate me to the next lesson and to the next step in my walk with him until I've been obedient with the step that he puts in front of me. So God will allow a struggle, a season of struggle to come in my life, because he's got a glory he wants to unlock in it. He's got something he wants that to be something that pushes me to a greater knowledge and relationship with him. But instead of embracing it and trusting him and getting home through it, I run from it. Now, I can run from it, and I can back off, and I can seclude myself, and I can stop coming to church, and I can just put my Bible away, and I can get upset, and I can say, they're starting to deal with some stuff over there at the church. People starting to know me a little too much. I just getting a little too real over there. I can't do it. And I can do it. And what will happen is this. I can back off, and I can wait for the heat to die down, and then what will happen is I'll begin to creep back to God, because he's always going to keep drawing us. But then what happens is I'll get to that same point, and something will happen. And I'll repeat the process. And that becomes my whole walk with God, of just a cycle of getting close to him and then not being willing to push through the stuff he wants to do. And the thing is, and then years go by, and I go, why haven't I grown in my walk with God in 10 years? Why do I show up to church and don't feel any of the presence of God? I look, everybody else is worshiping and seems like, and I don't feel, why do I keep reading the Bible and I'm not getting, you know why? Because I've stuck myself at the same point. And God's saying, son, it's not that I'm done with you, but I can't show you the next thing until you let me bring you through this thing. And I just feel like the Holy Spirit is talking to some people right now and saying, it's time for you to embrace the struggle. It's time for you to lean into it. Yeah, you got a battle that you've been eyeballing for months, maybe years now, and it's going to be tough, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to hurt. But you can't keep running from it. You can't keep running from it. You've got to lean into it. You've got to embrace it. You've got to confront it. But if you do, you're going to see God. You're going to have the same testimony that Job had.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.